copy of the scriptures and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, for nearly a month now, we have been considering together the necessity of the perseverance and preservation of the saints. We have used as a catalyst the 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 passage that speaks about being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Well, this morning I want us to consider together the centrality of faith in the saints' perseverance. Why is it that we're kept by the faith or the power of God through faith? What's so vital about faith? What's so necessary about faith? Well, I think as we open Hebrews chapter 11, we'll find our answer together. Hebrews chapter 11, though we'll be focusing really on the majority of this passage together, I'll just read verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our mighty God, we thank you for your grace to us again this morning. As we gather together as your people, we are grateful for your provision for us in a place of comfort and safety, a place where we have each, even children, are blessed with a copy of your most holy word. I pray as we open the scripture together, Father, as I speak about this vital topic of faith's centrality, Lord, that we would know your presence and help. May the Holy Spirit illuminate our minds and give us greater understanding. Help me in the preaching and help us in the listening and help all of us in the application of the truths that are contained in this passage of Scripture. And we pray these things for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask, amen. In many old towns, especially those that are built along the coast, you'll find usually some kind of fort or a fortress. There's a number of them around the state of Florida. You can go down into St. Pete, and there's Fort DeSoto. You can go down into the Keys, and there's some forts. You come up the East Coast, perhaps one of the most well-known forts in Florida, and the oldest, undoubtedly, is the fort that is built there in St. Augustine, right there, facing the Atlantic Ocean and right there on St. Augustine Bay. These forts are vital for the defenses of the city. These forts are a place where in a time of trial, in a time of attack by enemies, pirates, or foreign nations, that the citizens of the local town, they were built large enough that the citizens of the local city could flee into the walls and the safety and the protection of the forts in time of danger. These forts would have high and tall walls with which guards and soldiers would have their armaments upon them, but also would be stationed. And they would look out and protect, being on guard against advancing enemies. Well, just as the walls and the garrison of soldiers were central in the protection of the townspeople who would seek refuge in the fort, so too we find that faith is central in the keeping of safe of the people of God, of those who have found refuge in Christ. That's why God's word tells us in 1 Peter 1:5 that we are kept by the power of God, but through faith for salvation. I fear far too many in our age leave out the word faith and read the verse this way: we are kept by the power of God for salvation. That's the teaching of many. That is the thinking of many, that we are kept by the power of God. But they forget through faith we are kept. We are not preserved apart from faith. And that is the teaching of the Scripture, not just in Peter's epistle, but demonstrated for us and illustrated for us here in the book of Hebrews. The truth that faith is central in the perseverance of the saints is illustrated for us in this great chapter of faith, in a book that contains some of the most soberest warnings against apostasy and failure to persevere in faith, comes this chapter that gives us over 20 examples of those who, through faith, were kept by the power of God. Though the circumstances and the setting, sometimes the culture, and often the details of these various examples differ one from another, the one thing that binds them all together is faith. And that's why all through this chapter, each time a new illustration is introduced to us, we find two words: by faith they did what they did. By faith they endured what they endured. By faith, they lived the way they lived. The context of this chapter comes in chapter 10 in verse 39 that states, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." After the writer of Hebrews has warned of apostasy, has warned of the dangers of apostasy, has given illustrations using Old Testament Israel as an example of an apostate nation who at times throughout its history strayed away from God, turned its back upon God, and then finally, with the coming of the Messiah, rejected and crucified the Son of God. The writer encourages the true believers that we are not of those who draw back into perdition, but of those who believe, of those who possess faith to the saving of the soul. And why is that the case? Because faith is not just something floating around up here that's immaterial. Faith is substance. Amen. Faith is real, brethren. It is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. John Owen comments, "Faith will do and effect what it is ascribed unto it in the preservation of your souls in the life of God, for it is substance." Faith is substance, and we need to remember that. Brethren, why aren't we kept by the power of God through love? Why aren't we kept by the power of God through joy or any other of the graces given to us in conversion? Because all other graces flow forth from the fountain of faith. It's by faith that we obtain these other things and access these other things. Hebrews 11 not only states the centrality of faith in our perseverance, but it shows us how faith works to persevere us by illustrating in the lives of these Old Testament saints that preceded us. So that's what I want us to do this morning. We're not going to have time to go through all 20 examples. Or I might have time, maybe you don't have time to sit and listen for that long. But we'll take a select number of these examples, and we're going to look at the examples and see how faith helped them in their walk before God in persevering in this world. Well, first of all, this morning, I want you to see by some of the examples how faith enables you to have a right relationship with God. Look at verse number 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You see, faith not only keeps us on the road of salvation, but it is that which God uses to set us on the road of salvation in the first place. Let me illustrate it this way. We're coming upon Thanksgiving. Our minds sometimes, this time of year, turn back to the early days of our nation's settlement and our Puritan and Pilgrim forefathers who came to this world seeking a new place to live and a place in which to worship God in freedom. Well, imagine you're a pilgrim living in the Netherlands, living over in England, and you're suffering and feeling the effects of a declining culture that is opposed to Christ. You're looking and desiring a new world. You're looking for a place where you can take your family and worship God in freedom. And so you hear of this prospect of some ships being hired out by a group of others, brothers and sisters, that are going off to seek out a new world. And you begin to contemplate whether you should join them. And you begin to think about all that might entail on such a journey as this. The dangers, the hardships, the uncertainty of not knowing what would even be found if you made it to the new world. But in the midst of this, you also begin to contemplate the sturdiness of the ship that is heading in that direction, the captain's competence to steer that ship there, the crew's commitment to everyone's safety. And you come to the decision that this sounds like a good opportunity. But unless you, by faith, board the ship, you're not going. It's that simple. You could believe all the other things about the new world, about the positiveness of this journey, of what may lay at the other end, but unless by faith you get on the ship, you're not going to arrive in the new world. Well, brethren, that's what we're talking about here in this simple first point. Faith is what God uses to enable us to have a right relationship with God. We're saved by faith. Perhaps some of you speak of heaven's glory. Perhaps there may be some here that contemplate of the worthiness of Christ and his death and his work of redemption and his subsequent resurrection to save sinners. Perhaps you consider Jesus Christ to be an exceptional individual who has always done what he says he would do. But unless you by faith have trusted Christ with the saving of your soul, you're not going to arrive safely in the new world. Amen. By faith, do you see him having died for your sins and raised for your justification? Do you believe him who said in Isaiah 45, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other"? Do you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Do you believe that God is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Amen. Salvation by grace through faith is the heart and soul of the gospel message. Those in Scripture who ask the great question, "What must I do to be saved?" What were they told? Were they told to go up to the local place of worship and pay money? Were they told to go up to the local place of worship and to smite their chest and to do penance? They were told all the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. This is the whole testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. When we look at the illustrations of the Old Testament, some people have so erroneously in our day tried to teach that the saints of the Old Testament were saved totally different than we are in the New Testament. But this is not the teaching of God, and it is not the teaching of the Holy Scripture. Abraham is saved the same way as you and I are saved. We find in Romans 3:21 and 22 these words. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Talking about the Old Testament scriptures. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Grace is manifest as much in the Old Testament as it is in the New. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. These are Old Testament saints. This isn't a hall of faith of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and of Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John. This is the witness of the Old Testament saints. The righteousness that we need as native-born sinners comes not by keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, and is for all who believe. The question we ask is, do I believe? Do I believe? Verse 4, we find here the testimony of Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks. The testimony of Abel was the testimony of a saint. The testimony of one who believed God and was saved by God. The testimony of Abel is a faith in God that moved him to obey God. He was declared just and righteous by God through faith. Faith drove him to obey God in his worship. So that when God came and said, this is what's required of me in true worship, Abel said, I believe. And he obeyed. Cain says, I'm not so sure about this. I've been working hard in my garden. I've been working hard out on the farm. I've got plenty of things that are beautiful, wonderful pumpkins, wonderful zucchini and Brussels sprouts and asparagus and pomegranates and plantain. This certainly should be acceptable to God. He did not believe. Faith caused the pilgrim to board the ship, and faith causes the sinner to trust Christ. Brethren, we need to beware of having hope in a faith that fails to yield obedience to God. You say, do I know if I have faith? Do you want to obey God? The testimony of Abel is that righteousness, an imputed righteousness by faith, is revealed and reflected in a life that obeys Christ, that obeys God. He who says, I know him, Jesus said, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a pretty sobering statement, but it's something that needs to be preached in churches today. Because there's a lot of people that say, I know Christ, but don't keep his commandments. But he says, I know Christ and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, God says. He's devoid of true faith because where there is true faith, there is true obedience. It's like the man that keeps telling the young lady he loves her. I love you. You're beautiful. You know, you're just right for me, but he never commits himself in marriage. We'd have every right to question whether he really loves her, would we not? Faith, the testimony of the Old Testament, is faith enables us to have a righteousness, or a right relationship, rather, with God. And it's the testimony, of course, we know of the New Testament Scripture. Over and over again, the theme in many ways of the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are declared just. We are declared innocent, not guilty, before the judgment seat of Christ, before the throne of God. And the basis upon which we are declared such is faith. It's by faith we're justified. This is the context of the declaration in chapter 4 and verse 23 and following, where he talks about the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he says in verse 24, it shall be imputed to us who believes. Faith is the only means by which guilty sinners may be declared just. He bore our sins so we could bear his righteousness. There's no work that we can do that is going to merit God's favor and acceptableness. It happened that on the one day that we were in downtown Lima, that there's a large Catholic church and a monastery that exists there. And underneath that monastery are the bones of 20,000 people that have been buried in the catacombs. Sort of an eerie place. Just walk through there and there are bones everywhere. Skulls and femurs. And some of them were organized and some of them were just, and they still, and they're still throwing people down under there. Matter of fact, they had one area blocked off. They said, well, one of the monks died and they just buried him the day before. So all these bones underneath the church. You could stand in the church and there were grates and you could look down and see the bones and be reminded. I thought, well, that's sort of neat in one way. Reminds them death's coming. You better get right with God. But what was sad was how they thought they'd get right with God. Lined up on this particular day, and they say they do it every year on this particular day of the month, I think it was the 28th, there were thousands of people lined up outside for an opportunity to touch an idol. I mean, they waited for hours in the sun, in the weather. They buy flowers, they buy trinkets, and they wait in this huge, massive line that filled the courtyard and went outside the gates and down the sidewalk. And I said, what are they doing? They're waiting for the opportunity to go in and to touch some saint, some in their minds. But it's basically a statue, just an idol. And I'm thinking, how sad. How sad that they think this is going to get them into heaven. That this somehow is going to merit righteousness. That somehow they're going to be saved by touching some statue. Brethren, there are no exceptions. Faith is the only way by which a sinner is made right with God. In Galatians 2:16, Paul writes, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Here's an apostle. Here's an author of a great part of our New Testament scripture. And he said, listen, there's no getting around this faith issue. Even we have believed. In other words, as an apostle, he believed in Christ for this salvation of his soul. No amount of religious zeal, no amount of labor, no amount of devotion or experience can be a substitute for faith. Thus, in order to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, you must first be saved by faith. If you board any other ship than faith in Jesus Christ, you'll have no hope of arriving in the new world. You'll be eternally and forever lost. You know, I was thinking a good way of illustrating this is if you went down to the coast and you found two ships heading out. One of them is called the Trinity. I like that name. It's just a little old fishing boat. Nothing fancy about it. You look at that thing and think, I'm going how far out in this thing? And then right next to that is the Carnival Cruise Line ocean liner. With all the glitter of the world. I mean, they've got ice skating rinks. And they've got water parks. And they've got 4-star or 5-star restaurants and chefs. And they'll turn down your sheets at night, put fresh towels. And the name of that ship's called the Titanic. And they're heading out. You know, it's only faith that causes us to get on the Trinity. I mean, because the world, with all its glitter, it's attractive. It looks like it's going somewhere. And it's having a good time while it goes there. But we know what happens to the Titanic. It sinks. And there's death and destruction that awaits all who get on her. But those who get on the Trinity, those who get on the ship of faith, maybe I should have called it the faith ship, will arrive safely in the new world. Because Christ is the captain. And it's never lost one along the way. Brethren, that's the point. We can get so enamored by this world and the things of this world, but we need to come back and get our eyes back in the Scripture. Faith enables us to have a right relationship with God. And whatever else we could draw from this chapter, we see this from the outset. Number two, faith enables you to take the warnings of God seriously. You remember a guy, children, by the name of Noah? Remember what he did? How he built a ship in the desert? Many, many miles from the ocean. We find in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he was moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and become the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, it's easy to be frightened by something that you see, isn't it? We were coming home yesterday, I guess it was, in the morning. It was about 1:30 in the morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, when we were driving along the turnpike, and all of a sudden, out from the dark, jumped a creepy clown right on the side of the highway. That's enough to scare the bejeevers out of most people. You know, I don't know what. I'm thinking, what? Somebody got no better time to do than being dressed up like a clown and stand along that Florida turnpike and scare people? You know? If you see a creepy clown, you might call the police. You're probably going to stay away from them. You might even say, I don't want my kids going in that area. There's creepy clowns hanging around over there. You know, when you see something, you know how to take appropriate action. But consider for a moment Noah. Noah, who is warned by God of something that no one had ever seen before. And I'm not talking about the rain. I'm talking about the wrath and judgment of God poured out upon the whole world. God came to Noah and says, I'm going to destroy the world and every living creature in the world. You better build a boat. I'll give you directions, and all who are on that boat will be safe. So Noah preached. Noah preached faith with his hammer as he carefully and obediently built a ship in the desert. And the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Such grace through faith that led to his salvation, while the whole world around him perished in the flood of God's wrath. He believed in God and had faith in him and in his warnings, and he was saved. It is faith, brethren, that enables you to take the present warnings of God seriously. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God warns us about sin. God warns us about the end of sin. And the world laughs about sin. They laugh at Christians. They laugh at those who would actually believe the Bible, that would actually take the Scriptures literally. They poke fun of all those who identify with Jesus Christ, all the while making a mockery of sin, indulging their lust, indulging their flesh, pursuing after the pleasures of sin for a season. But God has warned us about sin and warned us of what the end of sin is. God has warned believers of the danger of apostasy. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So God says, put yourself to the test. Are you a believer? Are you in Christ? Do you have faith? such warnings as we have considered are intent on keeping you in the faith in Christ and on the path of faith. They aid us in our perseverance. For God makes no idle threats, just as we mentioned this morning, where Jesus says, deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. How many people have gone to the martyr's grave because they believe the words of Christ, unwilling to deny, even facing suffering and death? Listen, the Lord is coming back. He is coming back, and I think we do not think about this enough. I think we get wrapped up sometimes on the hows and the details and of all that we lose sight of the fact that the Lord is coming to deliver his people. He is our blessed hope. Beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe that he's coming back not only for his people, but to bring judgment upon this world? Have you not read what he's going to do in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where this world and all its works will be burned up in a fire? Faith enables us to take God's words seriously, to take the warnings of God seriously, and to take the promises of God seriously. That's how faith helps us in our perseverance. Because when God says it, we believe it by faith. Thirdly, faith enables you to have a spiritual and a heavenly focus. We see this in verse 8 and following, illustrated in the life of Abraham, who obeyed God when God called him and promised him certain things. He says, I'm going to make of you a nation. I'm going to give you an inheritance. Abraham didn't know where he was going when he packed up his camel, when he loaded up his gear, whatever he had, and set out into the desert. But by faith, he believed God. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for this city which has a foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham not only believed in what God would do for him physically, but Abraham's looked beyond that, and his focus was on what God would do ultimately. It's difficult, if not impossible, to persevere in something or towards a thing you can't see, isn't it? I mean, if you're an Olympic athlete, you can train and you can push yourself because you know every 4 years they have something called the Olympics, and they give out real gold medals, and there's the opportunity of financial gain and notoriety and popularity and the opportunity of maybe doing for the rest of your life something you enjoy doing. And so they train for hours, day in and day out, pressing for something they can see, something that's tangible, something that's real to them. So they're willing to discipline themselves and to train. But brethren, we need to remember faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. We talk about heaven, but that doesn't mean anything to most people. We talk about a place where eye hasn't seen, ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But without faith, those things aren't real to us. Again, athletes push themselves, they endure, overcoming every obstacle for the glory and the benefit of some material success. But our spiritual journey as pilgrims in this world is not easy. It demands that we have faith lest we fail, lest we lose focus. Abraham, by faith, left the comforts of home. He endured the hardships of the wilderness, and he kept his eyes focused on a city whose builder and maker was God. It wasn't the earthly promised land he anticipated as much as the heavenly promised land, as is indicated here in verses 13 through 16. Beloved, how often do we grow weary in our spiritual pilgrimage? How often do you just wonder, how am I going to get through another day? Let alone another week or a month or another year under the circumstances that we live in, or something that you're enduring, some physical hardship, some spiritual trial, some emotional toil. What keeps us going? It's faith. It's faith that keeps our eyes on a city whose builder and maker is God. It's faith that doesn't make us worried and anxious about who ends up in the White House next year. Because God's in control. And this isn't our world. This isn't our life. We're just passing through. We're just strangers and foreigners living here. Our real home is there. And our citizenship is in heaven. So by faith, we arise every day knowing that we are advancing closer and pressing further towards the day when our faith will be turned to sight, when every eye will see him and every tongue will confess. Such a perspective calms our anxieties. Faith enables us to persevere despite living in troubled waters and in a sea of uncertainty. Remember, children, Peter walking on the water. What enabled Peter to walk on the water? Faith. As long as his eyes were on Christ, he walked on water. When Peter took his eyes off of Christ and looked around at the waves and looked at the storm and looked at what he was doing, Peter then began to sink. Brethren, it's faith that keeps our eyes on Christ that enables us to endure and to walk as we ought to walk. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust, that's faith. So you see, faith enables us to have a spiritual focus, to have a heavenly focus, to put everything in proper perspective, to interpret what we hear and what we see going on in the world around us and realize what it is that really matters. Fourthly, faith enables you to esteem that which is of true value and worth. We see this in verses 24 through 26, illustrated in the life of Moses. Moses, who when he came of age, he was probably 13 or 14, 15 years old. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Man, that's, you know, Pharaoh's daughter rescued you. Pharaoh's daughter, you know, took you into her home and adopted you and gave you all the fineries of the palace living in Egypt. But Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked by faith to the reward. Life, brethren, is full of decisions. It is full of things. How do we ever decide what things matter the most? What should the object of our priorities and our energies? Some say comfort is what's most important. Personal happiness, that's what should drive us. Moses was faced with all those worldly philosophies in his day, and he rejected them. Riches, popularity, fame, power, Moses gave it all up. He made a tough decision that altered the course of his life, a decision that involved denying of his self-comfort and present happiness. And how did he make such a choice? Verse 26, by faith. He esteemed, that's an accounting term. He weighed it out. He put it all over here. Riches, wealth, comfort, temporary happiness, popularity, if I stay in Egypt, associated with Pharaoh's daughter. Or if I associate with my people, the Jews, affliction, hardship, pain, suffering. Oh, but wait a minute. Eternal life, heaven and glory. He said, no contest. No contest. Well, I got them backwards, don't I? This is what matters. This is like feathers. This is junk. This is just temporary. It's going to blow away. In 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, none of this is going to matter. But this is what's going to matter. And he made a tough choice. And he counted the reproach of Christ greater than all the treasures of Egypt. Faith enables you to stay on the right path and make the right decisions. It enables you to esteem what is lasting versus what is passing. How easy to esteem a bird in the hand greater than two in the bush, but how wrong we would be if we do so. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us. Brethren, heaven is so glorious. Heaven is so wonderful. Glory that you heard just a little bit about the last Lord's Day and had your souls encouraged by the promises of Christ and his high priestly prayer. Brethren, this is what awaits the child of God. Faith is not a crutch for the weak. Faith is binoculars. Faith is night vision scopes and thermal imaging. I mean, it enables us to see things you can't see otherwise. I mean, thermal imaging's cool. Philip had a pair of these and let us look at them. And you'll stand out there and you look at nighttime and all you see is some trees. Then you put these things up and all of a sudden, wow, birds and squirrels and dogs, all these things crawling around in the woods. I'm thinking, you never would have known all that was there. Faith is thermal imaging for the Christian. It enables us to see what you can't see otherwise. Faith is not a crutch. It takes and sees the big picture, and it takes everything into account. That's why John Owen said, faith is highly rational. It reckons and it computes and it judges and it chooses and it determines the most exalted acts of reasoning. It isn't the weak who walk by faith, but the fools who neglect it. He is a fool who only considers where he's putting his foot and not where he's going. The world is just only looking for where their next foot's going to come down, and half the time they're not looking at that very much. But the Christian is seeing the big picture. The Christian, by faith, perseveres and doesn't choose the things of this world because by faith he's looking beyond this world. Faith enables you to esteem things that are of true value and worth. And then faith enables you to overcome obstacles that are put in the path of perseverance. You see this in verse 29 and 30, illustrated in the life of Israel of old. They press through the Red Sea when the Egyptians behind them are drowned. By faith, they walk around the walls of Jericho. Now, if you had told me the battle plan for going out and defeating the giants of Jericho was to walk around the city every day and make some noise, I'd say, you're crazy. I'm going to stay back in camp and get my sword sharpened up, you know. I mean, we've got some war coming up, you know, walk around the walls. But this is what God told them to do. So by faith, they believed God, and they did what God said, and what happened? Boop, the walls fell down. The very concept of perseverance implies that we're going to face obstacles along the way that need to be overcome. The pilgrims faced perils of a long voyage at sea. The nation of Israel was promised a land flowing with milk and honey, but they had a long journey to get there and a lot of obstacles once they arrived in order to possess it. And only those who persevered in faith obtained the inheritance. It was faith that was grounded in the promises of God. And those who failed to believe God suffered the consequences, which is what the writer of Hebrews had been going on and talking about back in Hebrews chapter 3 and in other places where he says they didn't all enter. They didn't all obtain the promise. Why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't have faith. Christian friend, are you laying hold of God's promises and living by faith in this present world? Only faith in God's words will help you cross the Red Seas of life and bring down the walls of Jericho's on your way to the promised land. You must remember, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Life is full of obstacles. Life is full of challenges and discouragements. And while most are bemoaning the condition of our nation, one brother said this may be the Christian in America's finest hour. Could be. I've never been this bad. This could be our greatest hour, our greatest opportunity to live for Christ, to stand out, to be identified with Christ, to follow Christ no matter what the cost. Not because of the political prospects, because we have a unique opportunity to shine bright. The pilgrims had no easy journey across the... going to Peru is a piece of cake. 7 hours on an airplane, and you got... I've found out, if you fly Latin American Airlines, they treat you like a king. you fly around the country, and you're lucky if you get 3 peanuts in a bag and a glass of water. Every flight we took on a Latin American airline, even if it was for 45 minutes or an hour, you got a hot meal. We had spaghetti and meatballs. We had salad, ham sandwiches, corn muffins, goodies, fresh guava and pineapple juice. Free movies. Can we carry your bags for you, sir? Free luggage. They never heard about charging for luggage. Have 2 bags in the bottom and 1 in the top and carry one in. You could be a pack mule. It didn't matter. We had flights that cost us $50, and that's the kind of treatment we had. So that's what I said. So I don't want you to feel too sorry for us flying to Peru. It was pretty easy, in all honesty. And I have to thank Noe Acosta for that, because he said, don't take any of the American carriers. He said, and he was true. They were all like 12 hours, and they didn't feed you. And so he told us about this Panamanian airline that I'm thinking, what are we getting into? Wow. Was I supposed to see? Almost a direct flight, 7 hours, and treatment like you were a king. But listen, that's not the way it was for the pilgrims. They got on the boat, and it was hard. They had to endure obstacles between England and the New World. And the reality is, we have to endure many obstacles in our life, don't we? The Lord didn't say, follow me, and your life will be a piece of cake and easy in this world. But he does say, set your priorities straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added unto you. Don't allow the obstacles to be an excuse for not serving God and persevering in following him. Faith enables you to overcome the obstacles in the path of our perseverance. And then lastly, faith enables you to righteously endure the enemies of your perseverance. And I won't take time to beg. We read it in the earlier hour, verses 35 and on. He talks about persecution, torture, chains, mockings, beatings, imprisonment, stonings, people cut in two. It's unbelievable. And remember what he said, of whom the world is not worthy. What enabled untold numbers of believers to make it to glory through the waters of suffering and death? What enabled Arif and Kathy Khan to sit there in Pakistan knowing that they were living in a dangerous place but seeking to pastor a church and preach the gospel to Muslims around them? What enables others that we know and others that we don't know, most that we don't know, who live in North Korea, who live in Islamic nations and in Hindu regions and in many dangerous places where to follow Christ comes at a great cost? What enables them to go on and to press on in those circumstances. One word, faith. Faith. Let us not be spiritual wimps, brethren. Let us work those spiritual muscles that God has given us. Let us be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. While you and I presently thank God for preserving us from many sufferings, our brethren all over the world are persevering in the midst of their sufferings. Will you allow your hardships to be utilized as opportunities for your growth in faith? Or will they just be excuses to be of little faith? God, help us to understand the vital necessity of following Him in faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, there is our example this morning. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him despised the shame and endured the agony and the pain of the cross. Jesus Christ, whom we come at this table at this moment to honor and to worship Him by eating the bread and drinking the